But because of the grace of God, we're here this morning, able to hear the Word of God, able to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful blessing to be here today. I know that God's grace is the one that's brought us all together here today. And so I feel led to preach Amazing Grace. And in Titus chapter number 2, verse number 11 through 15. Titus chapter number 2, verse number 11 through 15. I love that old song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. Have you ever thought about that, folks? That we were in the deepest, darkest depravity of sin. We were rebelling against God. Bible says there were none righteous, no, not one. Bible says in Jeremiah that the heart is deceitfully wicked, wretched. The Bible tells us that in our own flesh, every one of us have sinned. We've broken God's commandments. We haven't done what God wanted us to do. And in fact, we didn't even seek God. If you're here today saved by the grace of God, it was because He sought you. It was because He came to where you were, saved your soul. Bible says, none seeketh after God in the book of Romans. The Holy Spirit of God came and convicted you by the grace of God and brought you to a place of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you know that you're saved. And so, this grace that we're talking about is amazing. It's awesome. We cannot describe it with words. Some use it as an acrostic. They'll say, God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's good because Christ did pay a great price on Calvary's cross. When we were saved by the grace of God, we didn't have anything that we could offer. We couldn't pay for our sin debt. We couldn't pay all that we owed God. There was no way that He could be satisfied through anything that we could do within ourselves. The only way that He could be satisfied was by God's grace. When Jesus Christ shed His blood, it's called propitiation. You study that there in 1 John chapter number 2. We, through propitiation, through Christ Jesus, because of His sacrifice, because of His perfect blood that was shed on Calvary's cross, whenever it was taken into the heavenlies and put on the mercy seat in the tabernacle made by the hands of Almighty God, God's wrath against sin was settled and it was satisfied. Aren't you glad of that? That now we don't have to be under the judgment and wrath of God because of our sinful nature. Because of our rebellion and our rejection of God and His Word. Because of our sin-cursed flesh, we don't have to be underneath the judgment of an awesome and holy and perfect righteous God. We can now be under the grace of Almighty God, forgiven, and know that we have a home in heaven when we die. We notice here in Titus chapter number 2, verse number 11, that there were many people who had come to the church where Titus had been pastoring and had been preaching, and they needed help. They needed training. And Titus was going to have to do it. Paul wasn't able to be there. And so, this Spirit-filled missionary pinned down these words to help Titus in the greatest description that I see in the text of the grace of God. Titus 2, verse number 11 through 15. The reason why that Paul gave Titus these words was in order that he might pass them down to faithful men and faithful women and to others who would tell the good news, that would carry it on. These words needed to be shared, and they are so important, and we ought to share them with everybody and anybody that we come in contact with. If there's a passage in the Bible that you haven't memorized, you need to memorize it. You need to pray over it and ask God to write it upon your heart and help you to remember it and to recall it, because it will help to develop you in what you know and believe about salvation, but also it will help you to grow in your faith. It will help you to grow in walking with God as a Christian. Look at what he says, Titus 2, verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to who? All men. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I love how Paul pulls no punches when he says that Jesus Christ is our great God. Says that he's going to come back in his glorious appearing. And that's called the blessed hope. That's called looking forward to with confidence, not in doubt, but knowing that someday he is going to split the eastern sky. He's going to step out on a cloud. He's going to shout. The trump of God will sound and the dead in Christ will rise. We're looking forward to that day that Jesus comes back. And if we're alive, the Bible says that we will be caught up with him to meet him in the air. If we've been saved by his glorious grace. And then he goes on and he says, who gave himself? Talking about Jesus. Who gave himself? He told his disciples when he was being captured to be taken and to be tried by Pontius Pilate and Herod and the sinners. He told them, he said, no man takes my life from me, I lay it down. He gave himself for us. I thank the Lord that he was willing to do that, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. That word peculiar, it don't mean odd or strange. It just simply means set apart. And you're going to be different if you've been saved by the grace of God. There's going to be something about you. It's not real explainable. It's not real comprehensible. But yet you are going to have a difference in your life if you've been born again. And that difference is the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be a peculiar people. Zealous of good works. These things, he said, speak and exhort, that means encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Paul says, Titus, there are going to be those that will despise you, those that won't want to listen to you, those that will talk about you, criticize you, run you down, pick you apart, find things wrong with you. There'll be those that won't listen to your message. They will do this, but he said, don't let that keep you from coming with authority and with boldness and preaching this scripture from the Word of God about the grace of God. You do it. You go, Titus. No matter how young you are, no matter who don't like you, no matter how bad your personality might be, you just be faithful to do this with authority. God's going to get the glory. And there will be those that will be saved by His marvelous grace. That's what matters, folks. Souls saved, lives changed, people washed in the blood, having a home in heaven when they die, growing up in their most holy faith, studying the Word of God, being built on the foundation of truth, and letting Jesus Christ shine in their life. Letting Jesus shine so before men that they see whose works? Their works, and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. I pray, Lord, that you'll write it upon our hearts and apply it to our lives. I thank you for those that have come out here this morning. Lord, we ask you to let your precious Holy Spirit move upon this church. Move upon our sanctuary. Touch these folks that are here. Lord God, we need help. Many of us are hurting. Many of us are down. We're discouraged. We need to be lifted up. And the grace of God is sufficient to meet all of our needs. And so today, as we study about your amazing, marvelous grace, as we begin to learn more and we dig down into the depths of it and we grasp a better understanding of it, I pray to your God that Jesus' name will be lifted up, that lost sinners will be drawn If they're here today and they're under the judgment of God and the wrath of God and the law of God, they can be delivered and brought out of that and put under the grace of God because of the love of God in Christ Jesus and the blood that was shed on the cross. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that that'll happen today, that we'll hear the cry of newborn babes. We pray, dear God, that Christians, born-again believers, that understand something about the grace of God because they experienced it at the point of salvation, we pray that they'll be drawn closer to you and more dependent upon your grace in their everyday lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you've done. Thank you for what you're going to do. And we'll praise you and give you glory for it. In Jesus' name and by His blood we pray. Amen and amen. The grace of God does a work in an individual's life at the point of salvation. That's called justification. Justification is when God justified you, and it's a good term to use because it sounds as if, just as if you never sinned. Because when God looked at you after the blood of Jesus Christ was applied to your life, He saw that blood and you were cleansed, purified, washed whiter than snow. He didn't see your old sinful lifestyle anymore. He didn't see your rebellion. He didn't see your cursing. He didn't see your blasphemy. He didn't see the way you act or the way that you'd live. He saw Jesus and the forgiveness that came on Calvary's cross when Christ gave His life for the sins of the world. That's what God saw. He saw His grace applied to your life. Grace just simply means His unmerited favor. Because He decided to, because He chose to save you, He put you in Christ Jesus, and He knew He was going to do it before the foundations of the world, according to Ephesians chapter number 2. Didn't surprise Him at all when you came down, or maybe you was at home in your living room, or somebody came and talked to you at work, and y'all went to the table at break, and they opened up a Bible, and they shared with you Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then they shared with you Romans 6:23, but the wages of sin is death. Yes, the wages of sin, there's consequences for sin. There's eternal judgment for those who die in their sin. Yes, that's the wage of sin. But the gift of God, that's the grace that we're talking about. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And they said Acts 20:20, I thank God for it. Paul said, I've taught you door to door and house to house, repentance towards God. And trust and faith in Jesus Christ. That's all you needed to know for salvation. That's what you needed to know to come up and under the grace of God and be forgiven and be made a child of God, brought out of this darkness of this world into the most marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Move into a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are not a child of the devil anymore. You're a child of the King. And royal blood runs through your veins this morning if you've been saved by that grace. Saving grace is what He says here in the first part of that passage. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I'm glad today that it appeared to all. When you look up that word appeared, it just simply means shine or made visible or known. It is a light that you could see, anybody could see. The Bible says there in the book of Proverbs chapter number 1, that the message of truth, the wisdom of God, is shouted out in the streets. The gospel's been preached, hallelujah, all over the world this morning. The gospel's being preached on the TV, on the radio. People are preaching it out in the streets. And it needs to be preached. It needs to be preached in the jailhouses, in the nursing homes, in the schoolhouses, in the churches, in anywhere, in any place. The Word of God needs to be preached, and it is being preached by the grace of God. And people are hearing about what Jesus has done when He died for them to give them the gift of eternal life, and how through simply turning from their sin and trusting in Him, they can be saved, humbling themselves like a small child, admitting that they can't do anything to bring about forgiveness or do anything to please God in their own strength. All they can do is come to the foot of the cross and let the blood of Jesus wash away their sin. All they can do is fall flat on their face before Him in humility and say, I can't do it on my own. I've been trying. I've been working. It's got to be by the grace of God. That's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. not of yourselves, not of works. It's not of you. It's not because you're good enough. It's not because you are pleasing to God enough. It's not of works. If it were of works, he goes on to say, you could boast in yourself. He says so that nobody can boast, nobody can brag about what they've done. Only thing they can do is brag about what Jesus done on Calvary, how he gave his life, how he paid the price for sin, how he bought us off the auction block of Satan and sin and eternal condemnation by his blood. And all you can do is just brag about that. Tell them about the blood of Jesus. I was at the hospital or the doctor's office the other day, and they're doing some blood tests. I have to have that done about once a month. And I'd been talking to some men out there and sharing the gospel, and some of the nurses, when I came back, they said, you was out there preaching, wouldn't you? Tell us about the message. And they're fixing to put that needle in my arm. No, that's not a pretty picture to think of, but I said, I was preaching the blood. I bet they won't ever forget that. The blood, the blood, the blood. Hey, a lot of people don't like it. They don't want to hear it. They say that it's offensive. They say that it's a slaughterhouse religion. But I'm telling you today, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There's no forgiveness. Without Jesus having shed his blood on Calvary's cross, we'd all be doomed and condemned on our way to a devil's hell. And because of that blood, grace came. Romans 5:20, I love it. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. That means the offense or sinfulness has abounded because the law, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not take any other gods before thee. Thou shalt not take any graven images. Thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. Thou shalt keep the Sabbath day holy. Thou shalt love thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. All of those commandments are given. The law, the moral law. Well, there's a lot of different laws in the Old Testament. There's ceremonial laws. There was the laws that were applied to the Jews to keep them healthy. To have laws so that there would be order. But the moral laws that are mentioned in the New Testament, and I mentioned them just a while ago, all of those laws, they still apply today. They're not the same as the laws that said you couldn't touch a dead body that was in the coffin in the Old Testament. You couldn't do that so you wouldn't be polluted. God was protecting the people from diseases. Those were the ceremonial laws. But these moral laws that I'm talking about, when I talk about the law and it speaks of it in Romans 5:20, every one of them are still active and still in effect today in the New Testament church. Don't ever say, oh, the Ten Commandments are no good anymore and throw them away. We need them. We need them in the schoolhouse. We need them in the church house. We need them in the places, the courthouses, the places where people can read them and see them, because they show people that they're sinners in need of a Savior. The law came to reveal to you and to me that we fall short of God's glory. That we don't meet His standard for righteousness. That we can't do it within ourselves. Every time before God saved my soul, I read those Ten Commandments. And even today, when I look at them, I say I've broken one of them. And the Bible says in James that if you break one, you've broken them all. It's like a link in a chain. And so, you are under that law today if you're lost. And because of that law, the offense that you commit, the sin that you commit, it abounds. It abounds. It's wide open. You can't hide it from God. God knows all about it. But I'm glad what he goes on to say. He says, but where sin abounded. He's talking there about the most sinful sinner that you could probably think about. The individual, the drunk out on the street. The lying politician, or even the prostitute. He's talking about the child abuser, the most sinful individual that you can think of when he says, where sin abounded, he says, then grace did much more abound. You say, well, I've never done any of those things, Brother Terry, that you just mentioned. Well, you look over there in your Bible in the book of Revelation, chapter number 22, talking about those who will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. It says the fearful and non-believing will be cast there. So if you've rejected the Lord Jesus and trampled underfoot His blood that I talked about a while ago, that right there is enough for you to die and go to a devil's hell. That's enough to make sin abound in your life. But where that sin abounded, He says grace did much more abound. It's as if where sin was having its greatest work, God's grace said, I'm going to where that's at, so that I can make a change in it. So I can make a difference. So that I can save that person, forgive that person, give them the gift of eternal life, make them a child of the King, and give them the grace to live for me. You see, it takes grace to be saved. He said that grace brought salvation. But not only that, grace taught separation. Grace taught separation. There's no way on earth that we can live in this world like Jesus said we're supposed to until He takes us home. There's no way that we can live in this world as a Christian, as a born-again believer, and not be affected in some way, shape, or form by the temptations of sin. By the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are the three categories that are going to deal with you on a daily basis, and you're going to struggle, and you're going to wrestle, and it's going to be tough, but because the Holy Spirit of God has come to live inside of you, and He's come to live there because of the grace of God, that's why He was able to enter into your sin-sick soul. We see that grace teaches us something. Grace brought salvation, but also grace teaches us separation. Teaching us, He says. Look at that. Still looking back at Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse number 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly, what? Worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You see, it's the grace of God that teaches you how to live a life that brings glory to God. It's the grace of God that gives you the ability to resist the temptations of sin from the devil. It's the grace of God that gives you the strength not to commit suicide, not to lose your mind, not to get sick and quit and throw in the towel. It's the grace of God that gives you the strength. And the Bible says that God told Paul when Paul was sick and Paul was down, Paul was hurting, and Paul prayed three times asking God to remove the thorn. God said God's grace was sufficient for him. And then we see that the Apostle Paul told young Timothy, who was also sick in his stomach, who was also being despised because of his youth, who was having a tough time preaching in a church there in Ephesus, who was having hard times and difficulties, bad things, one right after another were coming against him. Paul says to him there in chapter number 2, verse number 1, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, you take what I've taught you and you pass it down to faithful men. You take the example that I said of being filled with God's strength and dependent on God's grace, and you pass it down to others who will pass it down to their children and on and on and on down the line. Grace has taught us separation from this world. The word teaching there means training us up, like training up a child. I remember when God first saved my soul, I had no idea of the grace of God and what God could do. All I knew was I was forgiven. When I stood there in Glenfield Baptist Church down at the altar and I stood up and I looked at everybody and everybody was coming around saying, well, we thought you already was saved. We didn't know you was lost. I was just standing there thinking to myself, I'm just glad I'm forgiven. It don't matter what anybody else thinks. It don't matter what anybody else says about what I have done today or what God has done in my life. I know that my sins are washed whiter than snow, cast as far as east is from the west. Somebody once said, cast into the sea of forgetfulness, and an no fishing sign was put up because that sin is gone. The old man has passed away. All things had become new. That's what I experienced. I didn't have an overwhelming type of experience where I saw a bright light or so much joy that I ran around the room. I didn't even get out and weep and cry. I just knew in my mind I was forgiven of my sins. And it was because of the grace of God and because Jesus died for me. We don't have to complicate this, my friends. We don't have to try to make it where people can't understand it. A small child can understand it, and you got to come like a small child before you will understand it. You have to humble yourself and trust that Jesus died for you, putting away all of the thoughts and man's knowledge and man's religion and all of that, and just say, hey, I need a relationship with Jesus more than anything. I need Him to save me, and then I need Him to teach me how to live for Him. We don't come out of the salvation gate like an old bull able to take on anything. We come out just like a little old bitty calf, defenseless, and unable to take up for ourselves. We're just a baby. We're just a lamb. You think about this, folks. Lamb are weak animals. The dumbest animals on the face of the earth. They have to have the shepherd leading them, guiding them, showing them how to be separate from this world. Because if they get caught up in the things of the world, if they get away from the flock, if they get away from the shepherd, if they get out into the old way of doing things, the wolf is there waiting for them in the valley of the shadow of death, according to Psalm 23. The wolf, he's strong. He's got sharp teeth. He's fast. He's cunning. He's clever. He can devour the sheep. You can't fight a wolf. Well, I tell you what, I had to learn that early. Every time you try to go up against the wolf, every time you try to fight the devil, he will beat the living tire out of you. He'll win every time because he's stronger than you are. He's smarter than you are. He has greater abilities than you have. The devil even knows your weaknesses. I believe that. But listen to me, my friend. God's grace can give you the ability to be separated from the world and give you victory in Christ Jesus. And the grace of God can defeat the devil and keep him from destroying your life and from tearing you limb from limb and from devouring you. It's the protective grace of God that brings about separation in our life. Jesus said you live in this world, but you don't have to be of this world. He said greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And so, you don't have to be like this world. You can be separated. You can deny ungodliness. Deny it. So, God, I don't want it in my life. I don't want the old ways of doing things and the way I used to talk and walk and what places I used to go and the lies I used to tell and the way I used to treat people. I don't want that in my life. I don't want to fulfill the lust of the flesh anymore. I don't want it, oh God. I know I'm tempted to go back into it. I know that it comes against me every day. But God, you have the grace to forgive me. And it's a daily sanctification, separation from this world. And the way that we have to do that is we have to come humbly before God as a Christian, allowing Him to teach us that. Paul said in all things, whether he abased or whether he abound, whether he was wealthy, whether he was poor, whether he had nothing, whether he had all that he needed, he had learned to be content. It takes learning. It takes teaching. It takes training. It takes discipleship. That's why we ought not miss discipleship training on Sunday night. The reason we ought to be here is because we need more. We need to know more. We need to grow more. We need to be trained and taught and prepared and equipped because the devil is a roaring lion and he longs to devour you. What the devil wants to do is he wants to catch you drunk. Look at what he says here. He says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live what? See, if the devil can catch you as a saved, born-again Christian, he can catch you drunk. He can catch you out of your right mind. He can catch you under the control of something. And not only do people get drunk on alcohol at times, which gives them a desire to do things that the devil tempts them to do, all of a sudden the things that they say no to change and they start saying yes to them. It loosens up their inhibitions and causes them to let go and let the devil come. It causes them to give place to Satan. Not only alcohol, but I'll tell you, there's other things besides alcohol that somebody can be drunk on. People can be drunk on making money, being wealthy. I remember before God saved me and I was a photographer, every time I'd make a little bit of money, I'd be so full of myself. I'd be so proud of myself. I'd just be reveling in that. And I thought that was the wonderful thing, that was so great. I'm glad God saved me and showed me there was something greater than money. That I didn't need to store for myself up treasures here on this earth where moth will eat and destroy. But I need to store for myself up treasures in heaven, because that's an eternal place. These things of this world are just temporal. The things that are in heaven are eternal. They're going to last forever. But God had to show me that after He saved me, because there was a time when I'd get drunk in the love of money. You can be drunk on the love of lust. You can be drunk on the love of material things, material possessions. Many things that can cause you not to be sober, focused on Jesus, keeping your eyes on Him. Back whenever the English soldiers came over to this country, called them redcoats, they would come onto the shores of America. Of course, at the time, America was inhabited by the Native Americans, the Indians. And they would be marching, and stomping their feet, playing their drums. They were going into battle against the Indians. And them Indians, they'd been fighting over here for hundreds of years. They knew what to do. They was hiding in trees and shooting bows and arrows and hiding in bushes and in dark places. And here comes the English redcoat soldiers right out in the open, and I'm telling you, for a while, they got killed. Until they found out something. They found out that they could get many of them, not all of them, but many of the Native Americans that were over here to drink what the Native Americans later call fire water. And once they got them to do that, they would go in, and they were able to defeat them. That's exactly what the devil wants us to do as a Christian. He wants us to live in defeat, to give place to the devil, and to be drunk on the things of this world and be caught up so much in this life that we're not focused on Jesus, who is everlasting life. The one who said, "I've come to give you life that you might live it more abundantly." Jesus said that Satan has come to steal, to kill, and what? To destroy. Satan's come to defeat you, to take away your joy. Jesus has come, if you're saved this morning and you know Him in your heart, He's come and He's given you life, and He's given you joy and peace. He's given you a desire to do His will and to be separated from this world. And the reason why we refuse to go back into the world and live the old lifestyle that we once lived is not necessarily because we're afraid our reputation is going to be hurt or ruined, which people need to be concerned about the reputation, but it's not necessarily because of our reputation that we don't go back into sin and back into our old lifestyle as a Christian. It's because we love Him. And the reason we love Him is because He first loved us. He first loved us. He loved us enough to die for us and to send grace to forgive us and give us the gift of eternal life. And because of that, that motivates me to serve Him. I don't have to be scared that I'm going to die and go to hell. I'm under the grace of God. I don't preach. I don't come to church. I don't read my Bible daily. I don't pray daily. I don't try to live a separated, sanctified life in order that hopefully someday I'll stand before this great judge of the universe and He'll say, "Okay, you did good enough. I'm going to let you into heaven now." Why? Because the Bible says I can't be good enough. All my righteousness is filthy rags in God's sight. The only thing I'll be able to do when I'm standing before God is plead the blood of Jesus. Say, during this life, I repented and trusted that by your grace I could be saved through faith, not of myself. And so that motivates you to keep your mind sober. I'm going to tell you something else that motivates you to keep your mind sober, to keep your eyes on the Lord, to stay in the Word, to stay out of this world. Because when you do allow the devil to get you drunk on whatever it is in this life that you long or lust for, the devil will devour you, especially if you're a Christian. If you're not saved, you're his already. He'll make you wealthy. He'll make you rich. He'll give you popularity and prestige. He'll lift up your name. He'll make you successful. He'll put your name up in lights. The devil will do many things. There are many that have sold their souls to the devil and became wealthy and powerful and successful and talented because of it. When you're the devil's, he will just give you anything you want because you're his. But when you're God's, when you're in Christ, when you're a child of the King, you're now a friend of God and an enemy of the devil. And the devil, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5 and 8, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So the devil now wants to devour you. Why? Because you have been separated from this world by the grace of God. Because you've been saved by the grace of God. A lot of pain, a lot of sorrow, a lot of hurt, a lot of suffering comes many times into the life of a Christian because we live in a sin-cursed world. Because the devil attacks us on a daily basis. He attacks us first off in our mind. The battle for the Christian is between your ears. If he can get you thinking, stinking, he can win half the battle in your life. If he can get you focused on the bad things that are happening to you, the trials that you're going through, the sickness, the loss of loved ones, if he can get you focused on all the negative things, he has won half the battle. That's why Paul, there in the book of Philippians, chapter number 4, told the church, he said, think on these things which are good, the things that are right, virtuous, praiseworthy. He said, think on these things, and the God of all peace will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. We got to be sober. We got to be sober in our minds, thinking on the things that God has called us to think on. His Word. Most of all, the truth. Think on things that are true. And you know you've got the truth right here in the Bible. That's what we have to stay focused on a daily basis. I'm going to tell you, my friends, the devil will jump on us and he will beat the tire out of us. Like a roaring lion, he will destroy us and defeat us. But hallelujah, when we're dependent upon God. I preached several months ago on Samson and how there was a lion that came up against Samson. And when Samson was dependent upon God, when Samson was obedient to God, he had the strength of many men and he was able to rend that lion and defeat that lion. I want to tell you today, my friends, listen to me. By the grace of God, you can have the strength to resist the temptations of the devil. And that's what we see in 1 Peter 5 and 8. You can't only just be sober and vigilant, but you've got to submit yourself, therefore, unto God and resist the devil. If you miss submitting to God, you can't resist what Satan does. So we are taught to separate. I taught you a little bit about it this morning. The Bible teaches us that. Grace teaches us that. But then, hallelujah, even though, yes, there's trials and there's pain, there's something that we've got to look forward to. Look at what it says. Grace not only brought salvation, taught separation, but grace wrought something that I want to shout about this morning. Glorification. He said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking literally means keeping our eyes fixed on, keeping our focus continually on, thinking about it. The blessed hope that he's speaking of here is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when he appears in glory the second time. The first time the Lord Jesus came, he came in humiliation as the suffering servant who would go to the cross to die in shame. But the second time he comes, he's coming back not as a lamb that was to be slaughtered, but as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus is coming back to defeat the devil once and for all, to cast him into the abyss. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that second coming. That's my blessed hope. That's what I have confidence in. I heard about what went on in Jordan. I'm not going to go into the details of it. But the ISIS terrorists, they shot a plane down. They captured the pilot, tortured him to death. King of Jordan was over here at the time talking to our president, some kind of relations between their country and ours. When he found out about what happened, he immediately flew back to Jordan, went to the military base, walked on the base, told them to get him a jet ready. He's a pilot, and he had fought in the military before he was elected as their king. He said to them that justice would prevail. He led his troop as they flew in to the Assyrian nation to drop bombs upon ISIS, who had tortured one of his people. When that happened to our people, many of our leaders, and this is heartbreaking, folks, we need to pray about our country and the shape our nation is in. Many of ours are out playing golf. He's over there leading. Can you imagine how those people felt? Hey, our king is coming back. He's going to get in a jet. He's going to lead our troops in. And he is going to take vengeance out upon the evildoers, because that's the place we put him and elected him to. I don't even believe he professes to be a Christian at all whatsoever. I don't think he does. I don't think he's of the Christian religion. But I will tell you this. He loves his country. And he's willing to go over there and fight and die if necessary to protect. Because that's the position he's been put in, and that's what he's supposed to do. That's what the Bible says in Romans chapter number 13. That they're put there for. Police officers. Those who are put in positions as far as political in our country, presidents, they're put there to do what? To protect us from evildoers. To protect the innocent. They've been given the sword not to spank with, but the sword to kill with, to protect. We don't see that much, and I'm not going to get into that this morning. We'll talk about that at another time. But what I'm thinking about is that king going over there to lead his troops in. I'm telling you today, my friends, listen to me, one of these days, glory to God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is coming back. He's not going to be in a jet. He's going to be on a white horse, and he's going to be bringing with him all those that have died in Christ, and they are going to be the great military force that's behind him. They'll all be dressed in white, not ready to fight, no, not in armor, ready to go to battle. They're not going to have to do that, because Jesus himself is going to speak the word. And when he does, a two-edged sword is going to come out of his mouth. And when that does, Satan is going to be put down and defeated and cast into the abyss. We as Christians, glory to God, won't have to deal with that old devil, slew foot, snaggle tooth, Satan any longer. He'll be put down once and for all by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we are to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad it says that he's great. That lets me know that he's bigger than the devil. He's bigger than I am. He's bigger than my problems. Hey, I got a lot of problems and a lot of things that I whine and complain about. You can talk to my wife about it after the service. But I'm telling you, my friends, I know this in my heart, deep in the inner depths of my soul. My God is bigger than all that I whine and complain about. And one of these days, he's coming back. Grace wrought glorification. And not only when he comes back is he going to defeat the devil, but he's going to take care of this sin-cursed body I'm in too. You see, at salvation, our soul is eternally saved and forgiven and given a home in heaven. That's our soul. At sanctification, as we grow in our grace that God's given us, as we grow in the truth and the knowledge, as the grace of God is teaching us to live righteously and godly in this present world, separating us from this sin-cursed world, setting us apart, using us as a saint who is a peculiar people, a called out nation of people who's to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. As that's going on, that's happening within our soul. That's happening within our soul, within us, on the inside of us. We're growing stronger. Paul said to 1 Corinthians, he said there, though the outward man perish, though our physical bodies may be sick, and we may be getting older and weaker as the days go by. And that's going to happen. Every one of us will. You may be in great health today, my friend. But listen, you wait around long enough, you're going to get older. Do I hear an amen? You're going to get older. That's a part of the sin curse. And there's going to be aches and pains. Some may be healthier than others. I thank God for good health. You're in great health. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God's the one who gives you that. Be grateful for it. We're going to get older, and there's going to be pain in our body that we're going to feel as that goes on. But as we get closer, and we get further to the day when He takes us home, we can look forward to a time of glorification that's going to take place, where He's going to give us a brand new glorified body likened unto the Son of God, where this corruptible is going to put on incorruptible, and this mortal shall put on immortality. And death, hallelujah, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, grave, where is thy sting? Oh, death, where is thy victory? I'll tell you where it's at. It's defeated at Calvary. It's defeated at the cross. Because one of these days, I'm not just going to be saved. I'm not just going to be separated. I'm going to be glorified. Glorification is going to take place. The Bible says all those that has this hope in him, in 1 John chapter number 3, purifies himself even as he's pure. All those that look for that blessed hope have a desire to live a life that brings glory to God. That's what motivates us to live for God, not in order to get to heaven, not even necessarily to get rewards, even though, yes, there will be rewards given and there will be crowns given and it will be a wonderful celebration when we get there. But we work. Until Jesus comes. And the reason why is because Jesus is coming. We're looking unto that blessed hope and His glorious appearing. Hallelujah. That grace wrought glorification. And then lastly, and I'm done, grace brought redemption. He said, who gave Himself? He gave Himself. Nobody took His life. Nobody forced Jesus to go to the cross. He chose to do so. He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us. That means He bought us off the auction block of sin. We were underneath the judgment of God because Satan owned us. The prince of this world was our king and ruler and our God. According to Ephesians chapter number 2, we were children of disobedience, but glory to God, Jesus Christ came. And the same way that somebody would pay their money to buy a slave off of an auction block and then set that slave free, Jesus paid His own blood, and because of His blood, our sins are paid for in full. Redemption. Redemption has been brought. Jesus has made a way that we could be redeemed from what? From all iniquity. From all our sin. Wickedness, that's what iniquity means. Violating God's law. Being held in contempt. being found guilty in the courtroom, and all of a sudden, hallelujah, our go-between, our lawyer, the one who ever liveth to make intercession for us, walks into the courtroom and says the judge of all the ages, hey, I'm standing in his place. I'll take the punishment. And he did it at the cross. Aren't you glad today for redemption, justification in Christ Jesus? Grace brought redemption. Psalms 130:7, speaking of Israel, this applies to the church as well. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. There's plenteous redemption at the foot of the cross. One drop of blood this morning can wash away every sin that you've ever committed. If you've never been forgiven, if you've never been given the gift of eternal life, if you have never been saved by the glorious grace of our God, you need to come. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If God's dealing with your heart today, you need to come.